On Monday afternoon of this week, I was in my car when I heard on the radio the devastating news that Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was on fire. I immediately pulled off the road into a parking lot and opened CNN on my phone, and I viewed the heartbreaking videos of the iconic church crowned in smoke with flames shooting out of the roof. Several years ago, my wife and daughter and I had the opportunity to travel to Paris. And after arriving there early in the morning and unpacking at our hotel, we headed out into the city and set straight for Notre Dame. It was at the top of the list of places that we wanted to see. And we weren't alone. The place was packed with visitors. People from all over the world were lined up to walk through the church. It is estimated that 12 million people visit that church each year. Numbers a preacher can only dream of. On Monday night, when I went to bed, the flames were still burning in Notre Dame, and the French government had issued a warning that we could expect the worst, that the building may be lost. The next morning, however, the flames were extinguished, and miraculously, the building was mostly standing. Much of the artwork and the artifacts had been safely removed. We got the good news that the organ was saved. The construction of Notre Dame started in the year 1160, and it took about 100 years to complete the original structure. It is built in what is known as the French Gothic style. The church itself is consecrated to the Virgin Mary, Our Lady. Notre Dame is a landmark of the Paris skyline. And until the construction of the Eiffel Tower in 1889, the twin north towers of the cathedral were the tallest structures in that city. It has been a house of prayer for 800 years. It was the site of the coronation of Napoleon. It's a focal point of great literature. It is a UNESCO World Heritage Site. The French president has promised that Notre Dame will be rebuilt. And almost immediately, millions of euros were pledged for the effort. The question now is, what's the new restored church going to look like? How is it going to be rebuilt? And I can see there are three options. The first option, the first possibility, is that the church will be rebuilt exactly as it was before the fire, using the same materials and construction techniques as much as possible to simply recreate what was there before. The second possibility is that they will restore the building as close to what it was like, utilizing modern materials and techniques. And the goal will be to retain the original appearance of the church. The third possibility is that they will restore the damaged sections by blending the old architecture with contemporary design and materials. And the rebuilding would incorporate modern characteristics that reflect the present age, that remind us that churches are living things that change through the ages. For example, there is the old spire which collapsed in the fire. It was not part of the original building. It was added in the 13th century and then replaced in the 18th. Are they going to build a new spire for the church? Is it going to match the one that was lost in the fire? Or will they do something different, something modern? We'll just have to wait and see. There's no telling how long it's going to take to rebuild Notre Dame, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, maybe more. And at the end, we will have something that is new. And on that day, the people of France and the world will respond with great joy and celebration. This promise to restore something that is damaged and broken, that's the same promise that we find in our reading today from the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. In that passage, God promises to restore his people. Isaiah is writing to the Jewish exiles, those people carried into captivity in the 6th century BC. For those people, all seemed lost. They had been taken from their homes and their land. Their city, Jerusalem, had been largely destroyed. The protecting walls of that city torn down. The great temple where they worshiped had been looted and burned. What hope was there in their lives? They were certain that their God had abandoned them. But no. No, says the prophet Isaiah, God has not abandoned you. God is always with you. Even in captivity in Babylon, God is watching over you. And furthermore, as we read in the passage today, God makes this promise, a promise not just to restore the lives of the people, but to create something new. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. This new creation will be a place of such blessing that the pain that they have experienced in the past will be forgotten. The city of Jerusalem, which had been sacked by the Babylonian army, it will be restored. And once again, they shall worship in their great temple. No more shall weeping be heard in that city. And then Isaiah goes on to paint this image of a promised hope. And this is one of the most inspiring images in Scripture, because in this new creation, Isaiah explains, in this new creation, everyone will live to a ripe old age. No one, not even children, will die early. And those who build their homes and plant their land, they shall enjoy the fruits of the work that they have done. No one's got to worry about building a house and then having someone take it from them. Furthermore, all work done by people will have meaning. And God will listen to those who call him. And then, in that scene that we know as the peaceable kingdom, we read, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust." Here, Isaiah is not just describing a rebuilt Jerusalem. He is describing the kingdom of God. God's new creation is God's kingdom. For the past 6 weeks, during this season of Lent and Easter, I've been preaching this series of sermons that I have called Life in Christ. And each week, I have invited you to look with me at the passages that are associated with Lent and Easter and explore how they instruct us to live Christian lives. In the first week of the series, way back at the start of Lent, we looked at the moment that God made a covenant with Abraham in which God pledged to give Abraham as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And God would give them a land that they could call their own. And God would watch over these people and protect them. And in return, Abraham and his people would obey and follow God. That is the root covenant which God has ratified over and over again through the generations. It is this covenant that is the basis of God's restoring Jerusalem and its people. It is the basis of God sending us Jesus to be our Savior. It is the basis of the Easter resurrection that we celebrate this day. The reason that we gather here in worship is more than just the empty tomb. Raising Jesus from death, yes, that is noteworthy, but Easter is so much more than that. Others, such as Lazarus, they had been resurrected before. This was not the first. But it is the events which lead up to Easter that are the culmination of thousands of years of covenant. A covenant is like a contract between two parties, except these two parties are of different levels of power. There is a power imbalance when you're dealing with a covenant. But the covenant is how the two parties can work together. Because if you think about it realistically, the stronger party, whether it's God or a king, they can do whatever they want. But the covenant levels the playing field for all involved. And it is an expression of God's desire to be in relation with us. To be with us. From the moment that God made that covenant with Abraham, we have been heading towards the cross. That has become the inevitable outcome of the covenant. Now, of the two parties in the covenant, God is not the one who will break the covenant. God is always faithful. God will hold up God's end. It's the people, us, who will and who have broken this covenant. And time after time, people have sinned and have turned away from God. And when the covenant is broken, in order to restore it, a price has to be paid. But we can't pay that price. We don't have the means. Only God can pay what is necessary. So imagine this. Imagine that I go out to a bar one night and I drink too much and I get in my car and I start driving and I have a wreck and I crash into another car and I'm arrested and thrown in jail as I should be. And I've got no money for bail. I'm stuck there. But then the driver of the other car, the one that I hit, pays my bail for me. That's what God has done here. Paid our bail. God pays our bail with the only currency that has value, and that is life. And it is His life. God humbles Himself and comes to us as one of us and becomes a sacrifice for us. The debt is paid. The covenant is honored. And it was in this way that on the cross that Christ takes His sins onto Himself. Only the death of God would suffice. On that first Easter, after Jesus had been executed on the cross and His body placed in the tomb, the women go to the tomb and prepare the body for its burial. But the body is not there. What the women find are two men dressed in dazzling clothes who say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He told you that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners to be crucified and on the third day rise again." To live as Christians in this world means to live in joy. The joy of knowing that our God loves us so much that He is willing to give His life as a sacrifice for our unfaithfulness. We are sinful. We are broken. We are lost. There's nothing we can do about it. Only God can make us whole. And God wants to make us whole. The joy of Easter is that God in Christ gave Himself for us. He was not defeated in death. In fact, was able to rise above death, out of hell, into life. Our God will not be defeated. Sacrificed, yes, but not defeated. Our God loves us. The French author Antoine de Saint-Exupéry once wrote, "A rock pile ceases to be a rock pile the moment a single man contemplates it and bears within himself the image of a cathedral." We are a pile of rocks, but God looks at us and envisions something greater, something worthy of salvation, something worthy of God's love, and in that moment, we become something greater. This Easter day, this is a day of joy, a day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, a day to celebrate the perfect love that God has for each of us. Amen.